So if we look at what we talked about, we're talking about missions, and I just want to slow down. Missions, what is it? And so last week, most of the time when I preach on missions, the people who get it love it, and the people who don't. And again, it's things like, why don't you talk about something that pertains to me? And the point of this whole thing is, and I've had some great conversations this week with people that have been really stirred again and stirred for the first time, is nobody gets an out on this missions thing. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you're from. I don't care how much money you have, what color you are. It doesn't matter. God has us here. If we look at Matthew 24, 14, in different places, he's not coming back until the world has heard his name proclaimed amongst the nations, all tongue, tribe, nations. And so for us, missions is something for all of us. And I think we've made it too complicated. Missions is not some people in Japan your church has supported for 30 years. It might be part of it, but we have to boil it down and shrink it. Today's just called Simply How. It's so easy in a way. I know it's not always easy, but it's easier than we make it look. And our heart's desire is that we would just walk into the biblical conviction of what it is to be missionaries. And so, excuse me, missions is a purpose. And what is missions? My little definition, taking the salvation, freedom, and restoration of Jesus to those who have not heard it. The saved, taking it to the unsaved. And so, we talked a little bit last week, just to recap, what about when we're living in such a crazy time, when the world seems to be going in the proverbial hell in a handbasket and everything's crazy and our government is crazy. By the way, our government's always been crazy, right? That's why people are armed. I don't want to fight with any of you about that. But anyway, that's actually, if you just open a history book and study it, that's part of the reason why we're armed. Not because. But our government's always been crazy. The government's still crazy now, seems crazier than ever. So in the end, what do you do with missions? And we just coined this phrase for this whole sermon series is this. It's going to be up there. Nothing about the calling of God is interrupted or changed by the shifting sand and chaos of the world. His power and sovereignty are the same. Our identity is the same. Our calling is the same. Nothing has changed. When you're here with us, if the world is crazy, and we kind of talked about this last week, is that if the world is going crazy, it's actually the time when believers rise. The worst thing the church could have done in COVID was go into hiding and never come out, because we've already kind of been in hiding for a long time in our little bubbles and circles of Christianity. We are supposed to be the front runners. And when things go to hell in a handbasket, we run in. I don't know if you guys, again, I don't know how many of you study missionaries. And last week I talked a little bit about C.T. Studd. Study the life of the Moravian church with Zinzendorf and stuff. Listen, these guys were crazy. They had a group of Bohemians, actually where from my family lineage. So I think that I'm actually Moravian. Don't doubt it, because I'm Czech. And so that's a little bit in my... Zinzendorf was like my great, 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 great cousin's second brother's father's roommate's uncle's mom's kid twice removed. And so we're literally the same blood that runs through our veins. Can I repeat that? Oh, you should have got it the first time. But these Moravians, if you read about that, they had a 100-year-long 24-hour prayer service. They were persecuted by the Catholic Church. They were the first reformers before the rest of the reformers that we usually talk about were around. And they decided, they looked at the earth and they said, where do people need the gospel the most and how do we get there? So here's what they did. Some of them would sell themselves into slavery to go to the West Indies to preach the gospel to African slaves so they might know Jesus. That, my brothers and sisters, is the heart of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. That's not just supposed to be a Moravian thing. When we see brokenness in the world, there's something weird about us. We're not right in the head because of the Spirit of God. We don't run away. We run into the brokenness. And what do you say? Well, I don't like the brokenness. Does anybody here like brokenness? I'm actually very fond of very broken things that hurt. Anyone? Some of you are spiritual masochists. I don't know. I'm just answering the question. Listen, we're going to talk about the why today. But here, missions is the heart of the church. Y'all, this is why we're here. We're here because we're here to be a hospital. We're here to see the broken made new. We're here to support each other. There's tons of biblical language about us loving us, taking care of the house of God first. All of these things are true, but in the end, when that gets a period put on it and that doesn't flow out, the church is wicked. It's wicked. The church that will not engage on purpose the missions of God, to see people come to know Him, the Great Commission to go and to baptize and to teach and all these things, when it's not, when it becomes a period, it becomes about getting fat, it becomes about a lot of people, it becomes about our money, and there's no outflow, it's wicked. It is not the church of Jesus. You don't have to amen that, I will. You and I are God's ordained answer to the problem. Amen? The early church gave us a model to follow as we read through the scriptures. They went out, they sent their own missionaries, Paul, Barnabas, evangelized the Gentiles beyond the reach of their world. Mike Statcher, I love this quote, another one of my mission quotes I used for 20 years. The mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. What if that was our mindset? That is our mindset. What if you didn't know that that was our mindset? Maybe that's a better question. Here's the deal. We want to be 1,000 people. I don't care about that anymore. I would rather see 100 house churches start up. But in the end, it's who we send and how we send. The fact that we send 10, 20, 30 percent of the people that we have out on missions is more of a mark of our health than anything else. If there were 1,000 people in here this morning and we weren't sending anybody in their neighborhoods or in the nations, we would be a joke. Amen? And everybody wants to amen until we have to deal with the thing, oh yeah, that means it's on me. It's on me. Don't amen that. That's a jerky quote. So we look at things like Matthew 28, the Great Commission that we talked about this week when Jesus, one of the last words he says to them is go into all the nations and then make huge churches and build big buildings and have great programs. He doesn't say any of that. He says, go baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey, and I'm with you forever. That go thing is what's called the Great Commandment. Excuse me, the Great Commission, if you've never heard that before. Psalms 96:3 says this, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the people. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20, listen to this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, we talked about this last week, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And listen to what Paul says. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I don't know if you saw the progression in this text, but if you look at it, it starts with in Christ. It means we are saved and he is the Lord of our lives. We look at you are a new creation. The old is gone. Guess what happens when the old is gone and a new creation is there? It also means great things like, okay, my sins don't count against me. I'm clean. He sees me, Jesus. It also is this. It gives me license to have a funeral for all of my old excuses. You understand that? I'm an introvert. I don't like this. I don't like people. Believe me, I understand that phrase, right? I don't like doing that. I don't have enough money. I could never go da-da-da-da-da. Here's what happens. The newness of Christ is your funeral call. Have a wake for your old excuses. Amen? I'd like to offer you to come to Rest Haven between 7 and 9 p.m. tomorrow night, where we will be having a wake before the service for my excuses. And then you all just pile in. You've all got them written down, maybe in a little cask, and you go, oh, look, I'll miss that excuse. I'm too broke. Oh, gosh, that was, oh, man, I'm going to miss that. Bury them. You are a new creation in Christ. All of the things in all the areas, it applies in every area of your life, and it applies in the area of mission. Living on purpose for Jesus, sharing the gospel here, there, and everywhere. It buries your excuse. And when we walk around with the I can'ts or the I won'ts, We're not walking in newness. We're walking in old death, which is not the heart of Jesus for you. You don't understand. I can't do it. Guess what? I know. None of us can. He does it through us. By the way, that's marriage. That's fathering, mothering. That's friendship, relations, giving, all those things. You can't do it. Has anyone not figured that out yet? That this isn't about you doing it well? Anybody figured it out? This is not about you having the right criteria and credentials to be a good and faithful Christian? Has anybody figured that out? We've got to figure that out. It's not about you doing well. It's about you doing, engaging, and allowing God to do the work through you in every scenario in your life. Amen? This says we are a new creation. Jesus reconciled us to himself. And then it says, then he's given us that ministry. Jesus reconciled us to him, and now we, every single one of you who call Jesus Lord, you're a reconciler. Whether you're working or not, you are a reconciler called to bring the reconciliation of Jesus to other people. We're ambassadors. He's calling to them, and he pleads with us to be reconciled. You cannot run from this calling. You're an ambassador. Look at your neighbor and say, you're an ambassador. By the way, just because you're an ambassador doesn't mean that you're doing well at it or not, but you are. Amen? Anyway, here's the other two bigs before we get into the whys. This is a shame to do this in 2 weeks when I could do this for 2 months, and you're like, no, 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 praise God, bro. It's the mission of the church. Jesus says there's a harvest. You know, in Matthew 9:37, Jesus said there's a harvest. Guess what? Wichita is hard ground. We have the language like Wichita is a hard city to break for revival and stuff, which seems contradictory to the Bible Belt, which is some of the biggest garbage and nonsense on the face of the earth. It's an excuse for politically Christians to hide their butts behind stuff. I'm going to stop right there because I'm going to get in trouble. But Jesus says that there's a harvest in Wichita. Do you believe that there's a harvest in Wichita? You know how many people are churched in the city of Wichita? About 10 to 12% evangelically churched. That doesn't even say people who are saved. Kansas as a whole is like 22%. Is there a harvest in Wichita? And we always have to remember that people are perishing. So if this is our purpose and this is what we're called to do, I don't like to talk about stuff without having some application. And so our thing today is this. How do we live a life on mission? I wrote some of these for us to walk through this together. Number one, seems simple, and I'm a simple man. Embrace that living on mission is your calling. If you've never had a conversation with yourself, and yes, I give you permission to talk to yourself. If you've never had, listen to me. If you've never had a conversation with yourself, and then with your spouse, and then with your children about this topic, are you really convinced? Because you might nod your head on a Sunday, but have you embraced with your heart, whether you're good at it or not, that you are called to live a life of mission? That where you work is where God has you planted to be a light. Your jaggedy family and cousin Rodney with three teeth in the pit bull? Guess what? Some of you are like, hey, I really have a cousin, Rodney, with two teeth and a pit bull. I'm sorry, I wasn't talking about your cousin, Rodney. Maybe I was. Are you really convinced this is why you're here? And if the answer is no, that's okay. It's time to grow. It's time to be reconciled, to become a reconciler. Amen? Paul says this in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Remember, we read this last week. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Go home and write on your mirror. Write in your journal and start putting these words, I am God's missionary. I am a sent one. Y'all, identity is a big thing, is it not? Sermons aren't going to change your heart. Although even with this amazing preaching, you're shocked. Here's the next one about how. Stop waiting to arrive before we go. I've heard so many times, and sometimes there's validity. If you had a needle in your arm last night, and you're high on heroin, and you're screwing around with some prostitutes, and let's say you stole a pack of gum from Quick Shop, whatever those horrible things are, this morning, you should probably not get on a bus and go on a missions trip. Everybody saying what I'm saying? I'm going, man, I'm all in, bro. You know, just let me get some coffee in me and get that dope out of my system, right? Probably not a good place to be on missions, but you don't have to be perfect before you start the lifestyle, right? This isn't a when I get there. I've had so many conversations with people like, I'd go on missions, man, but man, I've got to get my this out of, under control. I've got to get my anxiety under control. I've got to get my stuff under control. I've got to get my finances under control. I've got to read my Bible more. We're not perfect, and you're not called to be perfect. You're just chosen, right? Some of us keep waiting to become a better Christian. Now, let me tell you a secret. Here's a part of the journey. When you actually say stuff, yes to God, when you are unprepared, it actually helps you grow to become somebody who you were supposed to be. Some of you don't even realize that you won't grow to another level until you go. Some of you don't understand, you won't grow to another level until you disciple somebody. You won't grow until you engage in ministry, when you engage your neighbors. There's something that happens. God never said, here's a perfect playbook. Remember that time in Luke 10 where he gave them a test, and if they got 96% or better, he would call them disciples and apostles, and he sent them out. It doesn't exist. It was trial by error. Peter wasn't ready to be God's man. Matthew wasn't ready to be God's man. Judas wasn't ready to be God's man. And obviously he missed the training course. You're never going to be good enough in your own mind. But because of the blood of Jesus, you're already good enough because of him. And he's the one who equips us and gives us power. Stop waiting to engage the mission of God till you feel like you reach a... What level is that, by the way? What conversation with God is there where you go, okay, when I get to 70% faithfulness here, God, we're a go. By the way, some of you have had that conversation, just not as asinine sounding as what I just did. God, I'll go when? How do you know you have a when? And how do you know going isn't the thing to break those things off? Amen? I love when restored Antioch folk go overseas, because everybody gets off the plane, all these Antioch and YWAM kids, you know, they're running in there, they look good, full of energy, and then here's our people getting off the plane, oh my friggin' back, oh my gosh, these people are gonna kill me, they talk, just quiet down, I'm trying to get a nap, you know, and I love that, because there's so much wisdom in life in reconciled and restored people that is so beneficial to the kingdom of God and to mission. It's so important. Let me say it again for the thousandth time. Your weaknesses are God's fuel for change and other people. My strength is made perfect in your weakness, he says. We have to stop. We have to stop disqualifying ourselves. We're just going to move on to the next point. We need to see that love is the catalyst for mission. And so yeah, what is the catalyst for mission? Well, we're going to the 1040 window. We want every you are unreached, unengaged UEPGs or UPGs, unreached people groups or unreached unengaged people groups. We want to make sure that the Bible's translated in every single language. All those things are true about mission. We want those poor heathens in the 1040 window to come to know Jesus and be Western Christians like us. No, that's not true. What we do in the deciding factor of why to go is because of love. Like we sang that song this morning. It's just perfect. Thank you, worship team, for getting on my vibe. We're driven by love. Like, what is God's perspective about people? Like, love is the catalyst. It's one thing to be about duty, but it's another thing entirely to be driven by love for God, from God. Amen? Many of us are great soldiers. Most of us struggle with being good sons and daughters. And when we can walk in the truth of being sons and daughters in the love of God, you're not called to not be a soldier, but you're not just a number. You're not like one of the stormtroopers, right, that have been cloned in Star Wars. That's one of my first Star Wars references in like 10 years. Praise God. Amen, right? Some of you nerds are like, finally, I'll stay here now. Sorry. But we're called to be lovers of men because God's a lover. God loves them. There are people out there that are where you used to be. And he called you to go to them because he loves them like he loves you. He loves them like he loves you. And without me reading 20 verses to you to prove my point, the point is this. The love of God is what we give. The love of God is what comes out of us. Now you might say, well, I'm having a hard time loving people. And I will say, does anybody in here not have a hard time loving people God's way? Yeah, this is one another one. God, when I'm better with people, then I'll go love people. But until I love people, I'm not going to love people. Love's an action, right? Like this is why this whole era of be what you want, live your truth, do your thing, garbage. Love is an action. Love is something, true love is something that's stirred from the heart of God because the agape, unending love of God that comes down over us. Amen? Without question. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Listen, great verse. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your soul, heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Easy way to boil that down. What's the most important thing on the face of the earth? Jesus says, and quoting Deuteronomy, he says, love God with everything. And number two, love them as you love yourself. What's our mission? To love people. That's what sharing the gospel is. And when we can take things out of our mind like, oh, I gotta go share the gospel again. I'm so nervous. I'm gonna say the wrong thing. And if we can, which all of us do that, it's totally normal. But when we can walk past that and just think of it in this language and get our heart around it, I just, God, give me a heart to share what you've given me with other people. God, I just wanna love them. It's easier when you go to work with that heart. It's easier when you deal with knuckleheaded people, not that those exist, right? When you have that heart. You see this in the scriptures about God's heart and how his heart burns for them. You look at different places like Luke 15, 1 through 10. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. It's one thing to associate with sinful people, but to eat with them? Y'all want to go eat lunch later? Okay. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them get lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose that a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call her friends and neighbors to say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." And in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God, God's angels, when even one sinner repents. What is God's heart for the lost? These are stories, but they are illustrations of the heart of God. Number one, you and I lose a coin. We're like, let the kids get it. We don't even use coins anymore. Right? But this is, God is making a point. That thing that other people might not find so important, like the 99 versus one. If you're going to do business math, 99 is by far more important than one. Am I right? Why would I leave the 99 things that are profitability, that sustain my job security, and go after one knuckleheaded, stubborn sheep that walked away 12 times? You beat him with a stick, he went again. Because God's heart is for the one. And by the way, none of you are the 99. All of you have been the one. And Jesus has chased after every single one of you. He loves you. And the people out there, the people at work, the people at school, the people wherever you are, they are the one that he is searching for. But he's given us the job to be reconcilers. When you see them, we can see them through the heart of Jesus and how much he loves someone. We don't see people as targets or someone to bring our version of Western white Jesus to in missions. We see them as Jesus sees them, beloved creation that belongs to him. And from there, that love we pour it out on other people. How do we do that? The greatest way to love people is to share the love of Jesus with them by how you live and by your words. So, number one, if Jesus said the greatest thing to do is love God and then love others, and then how do we pour out our love on people? Seems like a pretty valid question. But it's how you treat people. It's how you engage people. It's how you. Let me ask you this question. If there was a love-o-meter next to your Facebook profile, how could we gauge you? If there was a love meter next to the people that you don't like, that you hate, what would it say? By the way, I'm coining that phrase, the love-o-meter. Zuckerberg is going to come and we're going to get $10 million for that. I'm going to buy each and every one of you lunch at Denny's. Here's a question. What if I have a hard time loving on people? What if I don't like people? And we've already talked about this, love being in action. We've talked about this before, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Here's a great way to learn how to love people. Realize that when you look in my eyes and when I look in your eyes, when I look or when you look into the eyes of another person of another color, of another culture, of another religion, even whatever it is, when we engage the eye contact with somebody else, you are literally looking at the image of God. Doesn't mean everybody's saved. But the imago Dei, the image of God. This is why I don't. People for a long time have used the Bible for wicked things. In all kinds of ways. White preachers justifying a nation of slavery. dictators feeling like their heart as a leader to crush the servants is somehow biblical. Here's why all of that's crap. This is how we end this stuff. I don't need any theories. I don't need anything else. What I need is to look into the eyes of people and see the work of God, and they see me that way. We want racial reconciliation, and I'm on the verge of cussing, and my wife's not in here, so I might get away with it, but I won't. There's not a dang thing that the church needs outside the walls besides to actually do what the Bible said. The premise isn't broken. The application of the premise was broken. When you read the Bible and live it that way, we actually engage people in God's way. I don't know how we got off course, but I know the only way through is through the kingdom of God and through Jesus, and actually love and treat people like they are the imago Dei and the cherished missing one of God if they're not a believer. End of story. I'm not going down any of the rabbit trails, but I'm going to hold on to Scripture. I'm not one of those people that just say, just preach the gospel and everything will be okay. That's dumb. Live the gospel and things will change. And I'm so sorry if people haven't done that or showed you how to do that. We love people because they are the very image of God. Amen? And we just love them like we love Him, like we want to love Him. Moving on. The catalyst of missions is the love of God. It's what we have and what we give. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, I love you in an inappropriate Jesus-honoring way. Do we all need to sit and have eye time together? Like you do with your kids when they get in trouble, make them sit there and hold hands together. You're not getting off the couch with your sister until you guys sit there for an hour and hold hands and tell each other you love each other. By the way, how does that work? Have you ever seen that work where there's like real reconciliation? Oh my goodness. I love you, stinky dumb sibling. Not sibling. I don't know what a sibling is. This time forced with you holding hands and staring each other's eyes has made me see the weariness of my ways, and I called you a duty head and shaved your cat. I'm so sorry. Right? Boy, that was a tangent. That was weird, right? Here's another way that's important. There's a couple more of these. Man, pray for people. We can easily identify your heart to live missionally by what your prayer list looks like. It's great to pray for our needs. God said we could pray for our needs, right? But the bigger part of prayer is us interceding on behalf of other people, us being satisfied in Him greatly and praying for God to intervene. There was this girl that I hung out with back in high school, back in Canada, and we were friends. And this was before Jesus and stuff. And I remember years later, I came to the Lord, and she found me on Messenger or something like that. And by the way, I told my wife all this completely transparent. And she's like, hey, Rob, what are you doing? She's like, I saw that you're a pastor now. And I'm like, I am. She's like, that is so amazing. I want you to know that after we used to hang out when we were kids, man, Jesus got a hold of my life, and I have been praying for you for years to come and know Jesus. Man, prayer is the tip of the spear for missions. We don't need to be going to New Orleans if we're not going with a heart of prayer and hear God. Your family, your mamas and your fathers and your sons and daughters, you can probe them all you want with missional verses and comments, but if you're not praying for them, interceding for them, asking Jesus, by the way, is there anything you can do to save somebody? Anyone? Only God can. Yeah, pray for them. Amen. Here's some different prayers. And I'll just keep this short. For God to draw them to Himself. John 6:44 talks about that. That they would seek Him. That for them to believe God's word. That Satan would be stopped from blinding them to the truth. Listen, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you understand that the people that we long for to know Jesus, that the enemy is also longing for them not to cross that line? That he doesn't mess around? That the reason maybe that they're acting in such foolish ways is because the enemy is blinding them? We need to pray. You can't just go up to the devil and punch him, right? Some of us have tried that. The only way to defeat the enemy is through prayer and through the presence of God. Amen? And that they would turn from sin and that they would confess Jesus as Lord. Amen? Just around the corner, you have an area of influence that God has given you to be a change maker. You don't necessarily have to go engage all 3,000 Swahili tribes in Africa, although I think you should go at least once to engage them, to see if that's God's heart for you and to see how God moves in other parts of the earth. but here's the deal. There's this word, oikos. How many of you are sick and tired of talking about oikos? Rick's tired. He's yawning right now. So the biblical word for family is this oikos word. It doesn't mean our word family. But you have an oikos. In the biblical Greek word, this oikos thing is your wife, your kids, your friends, your neighbors, people that work with you, people that you do sports with in our language. It's the area of influence you have. Your area of influence is your 24/7 missions field. If you've never thought about it like that before, you need to start to sway your mind, but you need to engage it. There are things out there like we use these percentages a lot, but there's this percentage that what brings people to Jesus and his church? And most of these studies will say 75 to 90% of people who come to Jesus come because of a friend and family. Does that blow anybody else's mind? 75 to 90% of people who come to Jesus and come through the church come through family or friends. What does that mean? That our $1 million budget spent on outreach programs and all that kind of stuff, they are minimally effective. The best thing on the face of the earth is you loving your family and your friends on purpose and engaging them. Starting relationships. I know it sounds coercive and kind of sneaky and it's kind of fun. Build relationships with new people for the simple sake of the gospel. Well, then that means I'm not a genuine friend. I'm just doing it because I want to get something out of it. Welcome to faithful Christianity. We want people to not go to hell. We're a bunch of selfish jerks. Let me give you this encouragement that I've had to learn the hard way. Please run away from all things Christian all the time. Please run away from all things Christian all the time. We don't need more Christian bookstores. We don't need more Christian this and that and stuff. We need more Christians to engage people where they are and get out of the bubble. And I've learned this the hard way in ministry for years because we're doing the thing, right? We are doing the thing and everybody do the thing all the time. And then at the end, who are we reaching? Well, we're the thing. And do this, man. Man, go out to eat with people that don't yet love Jesus. Be a regular, and it doesn't say be regular. And for some of you that are regular, praise God. For those of us that have a trouble with being regular, pray for us. Man, there is something about rhythms where you could go back to the same grocery store in the same line every time, where the gal behind the counter begins to know your name. And you begin to ask a little more submersive questions like, hey, do you have any kids? Did you grow up around here? Just starting being a regular in places is a way to be missional. That people, now, if you're a horrible tipper and you yell at all your waitresses and waiters, probably not a good idea to be a regular, right? You just need to repent, go back, say you're sorry, and then tip them a lot of money. By the way, tipping is this sounds stupid, but tipping is a spearhead for missional living. You realize that? Like, think about that. If you go and you're like, hey, can we pray for you? Sorry, I'm too busy counting the 27 cents you left me for a tip, right? I mean, living in a way, how do you know that that mama or that young man doesn't have kids and stuff and all those things that are going on? Like, everything we do, we position ourselves for the purpose of mission and because we represent the kingdom of God. Some of you hardcore tippers that break out your calculators just got ticked off at old Pastor Rob. And I don't care. Hobby with non-Christians. Talk and invest in your coworkers. Participate in city events, hopefully God-honoring ones, right? Serve your neighbors. Your biggest field is your neighborhood. The other day, listen to this, it's a funny story. The other day, not funny, somebody came and smashed the window out of our minivan. Listen, we've lived in a hood for a long time, and we just moved into a kind of bougie neighborhood. And I'm like, all right, well, at least our stuff will be safe. In a week, some little punk came by and smashed my window. I don't know if it was a young punk. I'm just imagining probably some blonde-haired snotty. He's driving his dad's Lexus. They're going out on a Friday night. They're laughing. He broke my window. Whatever. And Noah said, you know, Dad, I saw some old man yesterday walking around our car and writing down people's license numbers and like grimacing at our cars because we have 6,000 people that live at our house. We have 2,500 cars. Okay, so we have a lot of cars. Most of them leak something, right? Not all of them. And when Noah said that, I said, uh-oh. There's some old dude down the street that just came and smashed my window, so I'll move my cars out of the way. And so within 10 minutes, I had a plan in my head. I was going to go outside and mow the lawn with my gun on my hip. I'm not kidding. This was in my head, or at least weed whack, because Aiden does most of that. I don't do that anymore. I was going to walk up and down the street with my dog, with my gun on my hip, staring at people's houses. And then I was like, ooh, if I go find an old car at a junkyard that's really jacked up and scrape off the VIN and don't pay money for it, like I could go and put that car in his front yard to teach him a lesson. I'm sorry, but this is where my mind goes. And then I thought, great, Rob, your first response to this new neighborhood of people that aren't really like you is go grab your gun, whiskey tango guy, and go be that guy who just moved into the neighborhood. And then I got convicted because what if some dude smashed my window on purpose? What is the kingdom value of my thought process right there? Would I go out and try to get in a fight with neighbors because I'm old and fat now? Right? Would I do something stupid to somebody else's property? Do I mean mug people? I'm looking now, I'm driving down the street looking for every old guy on our street. But maybe even something like that is a missional opportunity. How we respond to how people treat us, how I treat my neighbors. Amen? Here's our last point for today. And then now you're going to see my secret agenda, which has been the whole point of talking about missions, is you need to give missionally. You can't live a missional lifestyle and hold on to your money like you're waiting for Armageddon to show up tomorrow. Listen, I'm not having this conversation trying to convince longtime believers that you're supposed to give anymore. I'll teach new people that. We'll preach you the Bible and stuff. But for some of you that are been walking with Jesus for a long time, it's clear biblically you're supposed to give out of a place of overflow and obedience to the Lord. God blesses your life in that. But you have to see the money that God has given you as missional tooling. Over the years, we've struggled and battled as a church, but God has always provided. Some of you have become so faithful in your giving, like supporting the local church, especially one that you agree with in their doctrine and their vision, is important. But even beyond that, giving to our missionaries, like this church rises to the occasion every time we go beyond the impossible to go to the nations and God raises up people to give. We've got to think purposely about the money God has given us to go without some things in life to be able to invest in the kingdom of God. This guy, Marty Duran, you guys know Marty? Yeah, he's written some stuff. Never heard of him before. Said, missional giving is the idea that our relationship to money and possessions is subordinate to the mission of God. That all money we have under our control is under the control of God. We cannot say that we are on mission with God if our stuff is actively impeding that mission. To be a missional giver is to live in such a way that financial support of kingdom work is a planned priority. I can go all day long scripturally about why we're supposed to give. I can even go all day long talking about why we pay shepherds and pastors and elders. And I could go all day long about this, that, and the other thing, but here it is in the end. God has given you stuff to sustain your life and to sustain his mission in the earth. We don't go to the bank to pay the bankroll the mission of God. We do it because God is the bank. He gives us the blessing. He gives us the finances. And if you don't live in a way where your finances, he just wants money and he wants to build a bigger building, you have completely missed who I have become. When you give here, it supports the shepherds that do Ephesians 4 ministry. It supports missions. It supports what we're trying to do. It supports this beautiful $16 million building that we literally, you know, the only debt we have as a church is we owe $72,000 left on this building. That's it. We don't have credit cards. We don't do anything. We invest in people and the mission. That's it. That's what you belong to. Let me tell you, a part of the faithful living, for those of you that are believers and new believers, giving is just as sweet and as godly as your prayers and your worship. It's all worship. It's this, Jesus, all I have is yours. When we do our giving time here on Sunday mornings, it's like this thing, we're like, oh, whoop, squeeze that in and get it out, right? Let's talk about something better. It is a love outpouring from what God has given you and your understanding of that. You want to get in a fight about 10%? Actually, New Testamentally, we're supposed to be completely sacrificial givers above and beyond. 10% should be the basis. Wait till the fall. We'll have a good giving series. But I'm not telling any of you when it is because people don't show up when I tell them when our giving series is. Leverage the gifts, your house, your cars, the cash for the kingdom of God, and I guarantee you, you will not be poor. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8, the point of this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. It just makes sense. When you're one of us, you are a missionary, you are a church planter. To be a part of the church, let's say it again like I made you do that cheesy thing last week. We are missionaries. Close the doors. We are missionaries.
We are missionaries.
And we are church planters. Hey, welcome to saying some of the most amazing purpose that God has given you for your life. You're missionaries.